I want to move on just right now a little bit to what do we do with this, and then we'll come back and we'll pick up the last several that we because we're through four of them and we still have a couple to go. Yeah, that's right. We still have three to go. So we're on lesson five now, and we're on remove and replace. So what do we do with this when we find it? And let's look. We're on page 42. Okay, this is from 2 Kings 22, which I think 2 Kings 22 and 23 are so informative because it's actually the best job ever done of cleansing idols. It was done by Josiah. So it's very, very good for us. It says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Hakiam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Mechiah and Shaphan the secretary and Asaiah the servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that had been found. And actually right in there, we find three of the keys to finding idols. How do you find your idols? Through the word of God, which is why we've been reading these texts, why we went through Jeremiah 17, because the word of God actually exposes things. When he read the book of the law, all of a sudden he went, oh no. And the word of God will do that to us. So think of Jeremiah 17, think of these other, Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So if I want to know what my intentions of the heart are, the word of God is going to expose it. But you also see the people of God. You see Hilkiah and Ahikam and Achbor, and a little bit later on you see a prophetess that comes in that's also really used of God just a little bit later on. It's right below this. And then you see the other one is through the Spirit of God. What does he do? He says, go inquire of the Lord. So not enough just to hear from God's word and from his people. We also need to hear from his Spirit. And that's why in Jeremiah 17:9, they quoted the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately who can know it. And then 10 says, but I, the Lord, search the heart. And Psalm 139 says, the searchlight prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart, test my anxious thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the path everlasting. So we can't do this without the Spirit of God. We must have the Spirit of God. He promises to do this and that he actually will show us and reveal things. So when my wife were driving along, so I had, you know, it started with the people of God, my wife, but then she says, go to the Spirit. If we had skipped that step, I might really not be seeing things very well. So I'd really encourage you, whenever you do idol detection, to not skip listening prayer and actually stopping and listening to the Holy Spirit, so that even your rooting out of idols is not done in the flesh or just because of your logic. You really need the Spirit of God to guide you. And then you find the answer from the prophetess, and this is in 2 Kings 22. Because they've forsaken me, made offerings to all the other gods, they might provoke me to anger. My wrath will be kindled. But as to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord. When you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you've torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. So you get some really amazing stuff in there. So how do you find your idols? Through the word of God, the people of God, the Spirit of God. What do you do when you find them? You respond with repentance and faith. That really is the central part of this. You respond with repentance and faith. You tore your clothes. But then you also see that in that text of 2 Kings, he also commits himself. Well, let's talk about repentance first. So here's some phrases from 2 Kings 23:4. So when he hits that repentance part, he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, carried their ashes to Bethel. And he deposed the priests. He burned it at the brook Kidron and beat it to dust and cast the dust of it upon the graves of common people. And he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes. And he broke down the high places, the gates that were at the entrance of the gate. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. And the altars on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz he pulled down and broke into pieces and cast the dust. And look at, he defiled, he broke into pieces, he pulled down to dust, he burned, he defiled, he removed. And then he even sacrificed the high priest and burned human bones on it. This is what Charles Spurgeon said on page 45. False gods patiently endure the existence of other false gods. Dagon can stand with Bel and Bel with Ashtoreth. How should wood and stone and silver be moved to indignation? But because God is the only living and true God, Dagon must fall before his ark, Bel must be broken, Ashtoreth must be consumed with fire. So the first thing he did was repent. So let me tell you how I try to apply this in my life and the life of others. So I'm driving along in the car, so I'll get back to that illustration. Or I can tell you when God showed me the God of productivity. And both of, actually the God of productivity was an Asherah. You see how it's going to give me prosperity? And the God of force, push, or whatever was a Baal. So that's just so you can see how they act. But I'm driving in the car, and all of a sudden I realize, oh, that's a big deal. And I go, I think I see a pattern. And then I said, Holy Spirit, would you help me see, like, how would you name this pattern? And he started to show me it's the way you get the storm under your control. It's the way you push the lightning away, and you're not turning to me. And this is actually really unpleasant for other people, and it's not glorifying for me. Okay, so what could I do at that point? I could go, oh man, I really feel bad about that. I got to understand that really good. It's probably going to take me a month to really explore this and understand it. That probably wouldn't be good, right? Because I need to respond. He responded pretty quickly to what was going on. And sometimes maybe there's more. Maybe there's five places that idol is, but if God shows me an idol, I actually need to respond right away. So here's one of the keys to idol responses. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Deal with it as soon as you know something about it. And then if there's more, deal with that. So that's one of the things. I need to not put it off. Another thing I could say is I could say, wow, Connie, you're right. I really need to work on that. I need to work on being less pushy. I'll try to be, you know, could you kind of maybe help me if I'm pushy, remind me, and so I can start working on that. And I need to read some anti-pushy books and, you know, and talk about, but don't you know people who manually correct their heart problems? It just is you can tell, like if I'm pushing inside, but I might say, hey, you really, and I'm saying the right words on the outside, the push is still there. It's not coming from the right place. It really hasn't been broken. It's just being managed. That would be actually saying that I could fix this on my own. So what do I need to do? Well, what I did is I said, okay, Connie, you keep driving. I'm going to repent. And so I do a little idol bashing. And you should learn to do idol bashing. And what I think of is I think of Josiah right then. And I say, God, I hadn't seen this area in my life, but this is really ugly. This is like an abomination to you. This is, how could I? And I start, I want God to break my heart a little bit. And I want to see it like he sees it. And then I say, well, in the name of Jesus, I tear down that. I've been worshiping. I've been asking force to do something only God can do. I repent of that in the name of Jesus. I tear that down. And in some ways, the language I use, I try to even pick up from 2 Kings 23. I tear down that idol. I grind up the stones to dust. I even use some of the words. I throw bones on it. I don't want to go back there anymore. And there's even a little bit of force to it. Sometimes when I'm praying with people in idol destruction, I say, we're going to stand right now. Because this is not just about saying, I really would like to improve in this, Lord. You know, maybe you can help me. No, you're going to crush these stones. You're going to defile that altar. You're going to kill those priests. There's a sense of, I don't want this to be in my life. So that's the first step, repentance. And repentance is so powerful. We don't realize how powerful repentance is. I can't explain it. I don't know. I might be thinking, well, how could that change anything? What if I do that again? Well, let God worry about that. Repent. Repent. That's repentance and faith is the key to the kingdom. And actually, as we shepherd other people, we need to learn ourselves the discipline of repentance and how to lead other people in repentance, because that really is so powerful when it comes to change. So that's the first thing is repentance. And then how do you replace idols? The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord. We're on page 45. And to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people joined in the covenant, 2 Kings 23. So if you uproot an idol and fail to plant the love of Christ in his place, the idol will grow back. Because it's coming from a certain need. So if I don't turn with that need to God, it will only be a matter of time and I'll find my heart will create some other version that's designed to meet the need. We make a God out of whatever we find the most joy in. So find your joy in God and be done with all idolatry. So on the next page, each of these idols represents a legitimate need that we need to redirect towards true worship of the one true God. So I do need power. I do need someone to be in control. I do need somehow to grab the lightning, and I need to find safety from my fear, and I need to have something to eat the next day. So all these things are I really need, but I want to get them from the one true God. Look at what the true God can give you. Baal, the storm god, he gives me protection and power. My question is, how will I manage all the powerful forces around me that are out of my control? Well, I need protection, redirection. Look at who God is. He's the King of Kings. He's enthroned over the flood. That's pretty cool. It can be the worst storm. He's a shield about me. For you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The one who runs to it will be safe. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And in the back of your book, you'll find a long list of names of God. And God has a lot of names. And he has names that actually directly address some of these key things. So our heart produces idols with lots of names. And God has lots of names too. And he's called Adonai, which means Lord and Master. So I don't need another Lord. He's also called Yahweh Rapha, the Lord that heals, Elohim God. And you could find a bunch of other names here in the back of the book. So now think of Asherah, the god of fertility, gives me fruitfulness or blessing. How will I have what I need for a rich and meaningful life? That's a big question I'm trying to answer. Well, I have a powerful patron. I don't need Asherah with her great skirt and feeding all this. I have the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 23, it says, surely goodness and mercy will chase after me all the days of my life. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He's the giver of all good gifts. In fact, it says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, whom there's no variation. That's shifting shadow, James 1:17. He's Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. And he's also Yahweh Mekodishkem, the Lord who sanctifies you, the Lord who changes you. Well, that's pretty amazing. Starry host, sun, moon, and constellation gods of the heaven, they give me stability, security. I need security repair. The heavens, these heavens that are so stable, well, actually, what they're declaring is the stability of God. Heaven's declaring the glory of God. O Lord of hosts, who is as mighty as you? When I look at the heavens, the work of hands, so all these things that I think are providing stability to me, they're actually only stable because God makes them stable. He created them. The stars that you set in place, what is man that you're mindful in, the Son of Man that you care for him? He's everlasting Father, the Lord who is there, the everlasting God. Or Molech. They give me safety or fear. How will I overcome fear? And this is crazy. He's the destruction destroyer. He destroys destruction. Look at Revelation 11:18, a time for destroying the destroyers of the earth. He destroys every rule and apparent. So when you talk about the God of destruction, God is the God of destruction, and he destroys destruction. Pretty crazy. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, and he's going to destroy the destruction of death. He'll destroy the destroyer. Death is swallowed up in victory. He's the Lord God Almighty, the most high God. Okay, so now the other thing I've got to do in the car once I do some idol stomping is I need to replace. I need to turn to God. And like Josiah did when he renewed his covenant, I need to say, God, you are this, and I want you to be that for me. So next time I'm in a conversation and I feel like it's going out of control, I'll turn my heart to you because you are in control. Next time I feel like we need to move something and it's not moving, God, you're the mover. And I'm going to turn to you and ask you to move me or move that. And I just do some redirection of that need to God in prayer and ask him to do that. So here we have our last three. They're Ashtoreth, Chemosh, and family idols. They're the last three in the set. Ashtoreth is the goddess of love. Comfort God. Where was Ashtoreth worship located? It was on the Mount of Olives, most particularly. Solomon built it. What is she like? Well, it's interesting that she's called in 2 Kings 23 the vile goddess of the Sidonians. And she doesn't look very vile to me. She looks super attractive. That's interesting that he would call her vile. She represents the evening and morning stars, and she's the other side of the feminine goddess. Rather than the mother god, she's the she's the other side. It's that sensual, sexual, attractive side of femininity that would bring comfort. So you can see she's riding on a horse. She doesn't even have to walk. She's a little X-rated there. Not wearing very much, and she's coming in with palm branches and stuff in her hair. I mean, she's just going to come and make everything wonderful for you. If it's cold, if it's hot, she'll fan it, make it cool. She's very beautiful and loves you enjoying her beauty. This is just a wonderful experience. Here's another one. So you can see that femininity is different than Asherah femininity. It's not the mother side, it's the other side. And here's she was the god of the Sidonites from Sidon, they were the ship people. And if you see those pictures of ships and there's a carving on the brow of the ship, that was usually an Ashtoreth, because she also was the guardian of ship people. So, and she was if you see on page 56, she's the goddess of erotic love and fertility. In Greek culture, she was Aphrodite, so that worship was in Corinth. So in Ephesus was the mother god, and in Corinth was the love god, the erotic love god. In Roman culture, it became Venus. Her symbols are the lion, the horse, the sphinx, a dove, and a star in a circle, indicating the planet Venus. Sidon, Tarim, Byblos. She was often depicted on Sidonian coins as standing on the prow of a galley, leaning forward with the right hand. And she's original of all figureheads for sailing ships. And here's another one. Exactly. So this is actually the original Starbucks logo. It was a little X-rated, she is not wearing enough. they had to. And so then they modified it, and now it looks like this. But this was the original Starbucks. And why would you choose an Ashtoreth to represent coffee? Comfort. Pleasure. This is all it's all tied together. Of course, you want your coffee to be when you need comfort. You need someone riding in on a horse with a beautiful fan to do it. So it's amazing how this gets into popular culture. How was she worshipped? She was worshipped with feast, with temple prostitutes, with pleasure, with offering, and with aphrodisiac foods. Foods that were designed to stimulate pleasure or stimulate your senses. And what does Ashtoreth give me? She gives me pleasure or comfort. What's that? And obesity. No, she's thin. She's thin. But yeah, and that is interesting. She's thin, but you follow her and you don't stay thin, right? So what are some examples? This is the classic sexuality gods. Pornography is classic in this area. So people feel stressed. They look at some beautiful woman online, it just gives me some sense of comfort. Whatever gives you comfort or pleasure. So this could be, pornography, hooking up, self-pleasuring, entertainment, mindlessness, video games. Some people go into video games, will just spend hours and hours and hours, and it just occupies their mind, makes them feel good. Food, alcohol, gambling, that oxytocin jolt I get when I win something and I want it over and over again, it just makes me feel good. Shopping, music, Movies can be this. People just lose themselves in movies or TV, internet. So you can spend, you know, hours scrolling the internet over and over again, hours on TikTok or something like that, and then it just consumes you. And what do you have when you're done? Well, it was kind of like a drug, or drugs themselves. This is a very popular goddess today. Let's move on. So we get Chemosh, the war god. Where was Chemosh worship located? Again, on the Mount of Olives. It's just so crazy how much was going on the Mount of Olives, on high places, and in Moab. He was the national god of Moab. So some of the things we know about him is from Moab, which is across the Jordan River on the other side of the Dead Sea. He's described in the Meshet Steel, which this is, if this is a really interesting thing, this whole story about how this piece. Does anyone know about the Meshet Steel? It's a fascinating story of a stone that was found, and then the tribe they found it from threw water on it to break into pieces. I don't know if you've heard of this story, but look this up. The Meshet Steel is super fascinating, but it talks all about Chemosh. He's the national deity of the Moabites. His name means destroyer, subduer, or he can also be the fish god. But here's the thing. He gives you victory. So he's a power god, but he's particularly power in relationship to others that you overpower so they don't overpower you. So this is war. This is competition. He also gets angry when you're oppressed. So Chemosh gets angry when you're oppressed, makes you look at all your enemies with contempt, drives your enemies out before you, guides you on how to win. And here's the logic of Chemosh. If you don't win, you lose. So you're losing if you don't win. It's kind of interesting. Remember I talked about my competition at the church thing, that I had to be the best. And if I wasn't the best, I was the worst. It's kind of an interesting that the only way you keep from losing is to win. And that's the way Chemosh does. He guides you on how to win. But it really is in competition with everyone else. And it has to do with how you overcome them. He has a taste for blood and human sacrifice. 2 Kings 3:27 talks about there's this battle and the Moabites, he sacrificed his son and then put his son's blood on the wall. And I often think about this with Chemosh, the people will put blood on the wall. They'll like make incredible sacrifices to keep you from taking over them. Think about war. Think about Putin, okay? And the blood he's putting on the wall to conquer his neighbor. And he's putting it to all his people as, we're oppressed until we win. Isn't that backwards? Like, the only way we are not oppressed is if we're victorious over our neighbors, and we're willing to actually put blood on the wall, but we're willing to put the blood of our sons in order to protect ourselves. So he gives me, he's worshipped on high places and places of defense, so he was worshipped on the walls. What does he give me? Victory or release from oppression. He gives me release from oppression by the fact that I have victory over that which would oppress me. And the worship of Chemosh looks like power plays, a need to always win, a competitive spirit. If I'm not the best, I'm the worst. Sports can be this way. That's just constant, always competition about winning, losing, comparison, rivalry, vengeance. I've got to get it back. I've got to pay them back. So conquer them before they conquer me. Cheating the system, fighting spirit, pride, boasting. By the way, there are different nations. You see this particularly in the Russian heritage. Chemosh is this, and you also see this in the American heritage. So if you drive across America, you'll be in all these places where it'll say, the biggest burger in the whole world, the best restaurant in the entire universe. There's something about an American mentality that has to do, to be good, you actually have to be better than everyone else. It's the best. We have to win. We're the greatest. And so that's something that I have to realize is in my heritage and is known and is something I'm going to have to work in. I remember when I first came to the Czech Republic, we were doing an English camp, and I said the three goals for our camp. Number one is to be the best English camp in the Czech Republic. Second is to tell people about God. Third is to, you know, And everybody was kind of looking at me going, come on, we want to be the best English camp in the Czech Republic. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Isn't that a great goal? And then they start poking back at me. Well, to be the best, that means that everyone else is worse than you. You've conquered all the other camps and won over them. Are you in competition with all the other camps in the Czech Republic? To be good, do you have to be better than everyone else? Do you see that in there? But Chemish is like that. And I was like, hey, you know, this is godly. We're going to be the best church in our town. We're going to be better than all the other churches. And that's what makes us good, is the fact that we're better than them, that we're competing with them. We're competing with other ministries. And why are we good? Because we're better than those other ministries. And actually, we'll push them down to push us up, because the way we keep from being oppressed is actually to oppress others. So this is really interesting. This can happen in competition and territory. You know, this church belongs to me. Don't take it away. And I'm going to, it's mine. Victory. Baal? Yeah. So there's, Baal is not as much, Baal's not a war god. And so Baal is more about, I think he's the storm god. So it's more about bringing all these different things under control. Chemosh is a war god. It's really about how you set victory. So victory is different than just power to and control to bring things under control. No, it's actually, I'm not in control unless I win, unless I'm victorious, unless I'm the best. So he's a war god. Yeah, and even it could be, but it's about conquering. It's about, just think of him as a war god. You know, it's violent. We're going to win. Unless we win, we lose. Unless we're better, we're worse. It's that whole thing. Now, I think in a lot of your cultures, like in my culture, Chemosh is really popular. Some of your cultures is not, because you've been oppressed, cultures of oppression. And you know you can't, you know you haven't been able to win, so it's more about other gods that save you, because Chemosh is not going to work. So I'm not sure Chemosh is as well, but Chemosh is really big in the culture that I came from. What does he gives me? Victory or release from oppression. And by the way, this can sometimes happen in parenting, because these are kind of scorched earth techniques. So I'm going to bring my kids under control no matter what it takes. So I'm yelling, power plays, grenade technique, screaming, yelling, throwing, hitting. I will win even if I have to destroy to win. And so that's what Chemosh is all about. And then this last one, mediums, spirits, households, gods, family, God. What do mediums and household gods look like? This is one right here. It would often go on the mantle of your, it was in the home, on the mantle of your fireplace. We're now on page 60. Here's another one. And these were kind of personal to certain families or certain, you know, tribes or something. What do they do? By the way, there's also mediums and spirits. Have you ever seen pictures like this? If you go into Czech bookstores, there's a little bitty section about God and a big section with books like this. New Age, channeling, your particular angel, crystals, chakras, it just goes on and on. So this is all in this particular thing. You know, you could tie into the universe, the spirit of the universe, channel different things, spirits, and yeah, this is... Where I live, this is a big deal. And it gives family identity, provides easy access to direction. So I get direction from those spirits, or I get direction from the particular family god. I know what to do because I'm a Patty, and Patties just do this. Or I know what to do because I'm from this country. Helps you know the future, puts you in touch with spiritual power. And then how are they worshiped? Through fortune tellings and omen, by sorcery, acquiring of mediums and spirits, trances, whispering, acquiring of the dead. What do they give me? Identity and direction. So this is a lot about direction, but also about who I am because I'm associated with that family God. That's why Rachel, it was a family idol that Rachel took with her in her saddle. And she wanted to take, because often the family gods, if I didn't know what to do, I'd inquire my family god. And there was always a lot of inquiry about what do we do? Astrology can be this. And so here's some examples. New Age philosophy, crystals, good luck charms. Worship of the saints can be that. Veneration of objects. Channeling of energy, palm reading, Eastern religion, family traditions can be that. And generational sins. Okay, so now we have the whole set. Wow, that's quite a set, isn't it? You know the seven archetypes. And I find that I run into most often Baal, Asherah, Ashtoreth, and Molech. Those are the four big ones that I run into. And then the other three will be second to that. But it helps you as you're knowing things. And one other thing I want to mention is these idols often work in idol coalitions. So we did this just a little bit when you were talking about this. But I was just asked about a month ago by we'll call him Brian. He's a 24-year-old who is having a really hard time finding a job because he got a pretty good job and was fired from it. And it was very hard on his self-image. It was his first job out of college. And he's just been paralyzed by fear. And so he's having a very hard time getting a job, just paralyzed, trapped in that. And he said, could we meet together? And so we started talking. And one of the things that I did with him is we mapped out his idol coalition. Because often idols work in packs. They're not jealous. Idols don't mind polytheism. And so they don't mind it. And so we started out and we found out that there was a Molech. And this was his fear of losing a job, being fired again. It was so painful for him. He said, that was so painful for me, I don't know if I could survive that again. So there's this Molech that's just going to destroy him. Now, one of the things that would happen would be then, rather than working on getting a new job, he would stay up all night looking at YouTube videos. And he would just bury himself in the internet and he could do that for hours and hours and hours. And so really his, right over here was an Ashtoreth, which was YouTube. And literally when he needed comfort or not to work about, he would run to this. So you could see how Molech could drive him to this, and then it would be just back and forth. Like then he'd stop his YouTube and think about the fact that he should be working on a job and feel overcome with fear, and then go back and spending more time in YouTube. Now there was another one that was really interesting, is he also would go into frenzied activity because he would describe this, he'd go, oh, the way I can get a job, because I see this on YouTube, is by becoming an absolute expert, becoming the best at something, becoming really, really good, mastery. And this was actually a Baal. How do you bring the storm under control? By mastery of something. So he would work really hard at, he'd think, if I become an incredible video person or all of this. But one of the hard things is, you know, it's hard to get good at something without doing it. And so he would try to become an expert, so then he couldn't be less than an expert because then he didn't have protection. You follow this right here? So this was actually working against him because I need to learn more video before I ever apply for a video job because I have to be the best at video before I can, and that will keep me from being fired from my job. You see how these are working together? And so he is in this trap right here with his idols just bumping him one for another. So fear will drive him to Ashtoreth, and then it'll bump him over to his Baal, which will cause him frenzied activity. But then that's generated by this Molech, and actually there was one other one in here that I don't remember. But one of the things we did in our conversation, which you just talked about his patterns, is we got his idols out on paper. And then we described what they were doing, how they were working, how they were acting. And then we said, you know, what's it like in here? Well, it's like Jeremiah 17. It's dry. It's we got all the symptoms. I'm not seeing good when it comes. His dad would say, "You ought to just take any job and get some experience." No, I can't, because if I'm not mastery of something, or if for some reason if I take a job, I have to ensure that I will never get fired from it. Well, then he actually was missing a lot of job opportunities. He was sacrificing them to protect himself from the possibility of getting fired from one. You see how all this works. So there's sacrifice going. Here he's sacrificing time. Here he's sacrificing opportunities. Here he's sacrificing activity where he's less than a master. And then he's just running around making sacrifices and not getting anywhere. So we spent some time in this, and then I said, "Okay, Brian, want to do some idol bashing? Here we go." Talked about what it's costing him, different things like that. But it was helpful for us to actually get the whole coalition out there. They were working together, and they didn't mind working together. It's kind of like a mafia. It's kind of like this guy comes to your door and says, "I'm going to kill you." And then a little bit later, somebody comes to your door and says, "Hey, there's some dangerous people around here, but we can protect you from it if you pay me." Okay? And they're actually working together. The guy who threatened you and the guy who's going to protect you they're working together, because you need protection more if you're getting threatened. And this is what happens with our idol coalition. They love to work together. And so one will, Moloch will make you afraid, and then you'll need some comfort, and you'll run to Ashtoreth, and then you'll kind of feel like, "I'm not getting anything done over here," and then you run to Baal, and then you'll just get caught in this loop. So it is helpful, even as you're counseling people, sometimes to get the idol coalition out there and talk about the interaction and what it's doing. And then we spent about an hour and a half together doing idol bashing, stand up and pray. We talked about what it was costing him, repentance and faith. And it's not... what's interesting is that he got freedom. And so he's got a job now, and he had to break some of these patterns, but his time of repentance and faith broke the power of it and really released it. It was just very significant for him. So this can be a wonderful tool in counseling. It can be a wonderful tool in your own life and in your ministry. And we're at the end now, so let me just tell you what is in the rest of this book. So you can see, you can go on, and there's actually more about cleansing the land and also about true worship. So normally when I do this, I do this over a period of 3 or 4 days, and we don't have all of that. But you might want to, in a small group or something, then continue on. And there's a bunch of names of God. There's all kinds of different ways you can worship, and as you move into true worship. So.